Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you this morning. I want to again invite everybody to please make your plans to stay this afternoon after our worship is completed. We're going to adjourn downstairs and take some time to fellowship with one another and to honor those who have taught this year. So please, if you can, make your plans to stay with us this afternoon. This morning, we are continuing a series of studies on eternity. I've entitled it Into Eternity, but thinking beyond this life and into what will be our forever. That period of time when this life ends and that new beginning starts. And thinking about, in all of this, where am I going to spend my eternity? And so, in our first study, we looked at the idea that we need to really keep what's most important as most important. That there are many things that try to take our attention, our focus away from this. But ultimately, what all of us know in life is that life ends, is that we do have a short amount of time in this life to prepare ourselves for that existence. And so that's what we looked at in the first lesson. In our second lesson last week, we talked about the idea of, so what does happen to me when I die? When I cease to breathe, when I cease, my body ceases to live, what happens to my soul? And so we spent some time looking at that. This week, we're looking at a different question, and it is the question of when will all things end in this existence? When will Christ return? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul again reminds the brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who, what, have fallen asleep. Doesn't want them to be sorrowful over that. For if we believe that Jesus has died and risen again, so also will God bring back with Jesus those who sleep with him. For we say this to you in the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who remain until the return of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so we are looking forward to that great day, to that day when Jesus does return. And we're going to ask a few questions in that regard. If you go in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and this is a topic that comes under discussion for Jesus and his apostles, as he is preparing them for his departure, and they are indeed troubled and upset about him talking about leaving them. They don't really get what he's trying to indicate to them. And so he says in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Right? You are upset, you're sorrowful, but he's trying to soothe their minds and their hearts. And he says, believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then he says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so as he's getting near the end of all of this, he's trying to remind them that we're doing all this for a greater purpose. There's something bigger on the horizon that I want you to focus your attention on. There's somewhere else you need to be thinking of. You need to be casting your minds toward that. And so he says, don't be disheartened. I'm going, but I will come again. Now, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And he's yet to fulfill that promise, although I know he will. But when? And that's really where I want to begin. As we mentioned, this has been something that's been talked about for 2,000 years. Jesus prophesied this as he was ministering to his apostles and to other men. And yet he's yet to do that. I know many of you are like me. You're hearing things about because the world seems to be kind of in an upheaval. But I'm always reminded it kind of always seems like an upheaval. This is just our new upheaval, right? And I hear people begin to talk about the end times are coming. I heard somebody talking the other day about Magog and Gog, and that's getting ready to, those nations have begun their work. People are beginning to look for the Antichrist and his rising, and a lot of these premillennialist ideas have incorporated themselves into our culture. Now, let me give an advertisement here and an encouragement. I'm not going to be able to deal with all that in today's lesson. I'm not going to try. Wednesday night, we're going to deal directly over the next few weeks with the idea of the dispensational doctrines that arose in the late 1800s and now have become so popular. And we're going to compare those with the Bible. And I think what you'll see is that there's a lot of false teaching about the end times. Now, I cannot cover that this morning, but I do encourage you, please come back Wednesday at 7. We'll begin studying and looking at that in a deeper way. But as a kind of prelude to that, as a wedding, your taste to come back, can we know the time of the second coming of Christ? I think that's an important question. He said in John 14, verse 3, if I go, I'm going to come back. Well, when, Jesus? When is that going to happen? We continue to wait year after year. When will God send you? I think it's interesting that Peter in 2 Peter 3 tells us that God is not short concerning his promise, or he's not slack or slow about his promises, as some men count slowness, but is what? Is patient with us, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Right? Why is God waiting so long? Why is it taking so long? Well, Peter tells us. This was God said, God in his infinite wisdom has said, it's not time. There are more people who are ready to repent. We just had someone baptized into Christ yesterday. I mean, there are more souls to be saved. Now, there will come a point, though, verse number 10, 2 Peter 3:10, what does he say? But the day of the Lord will come. That day will come soon enough. So is there any way for us to know that? If you go to Matthew 24, and I'm going to get you to go ahead and put a bookmark here. This is where we're going to spend a lot of time, Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to venture some other places. But we're going to spend some time here, and we're going to let Jesus answer these questions for us. Matthew 24, in verse number 3, the passage, the text that was read for us earlier, you have a similar question. If you back up to verse 1, and I just want to read 1 through 3 here to notice the context. So Jesus left the temple. He's in Jerusalem, right? And was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Right, so that's what's going on there. Now, at this time, this is Herod's temple. This is what it's been labeled as. Herod, this work began with Herod the Great years before. This temple, actually, this reconstruction of the temple, or redoing of the temple, won't be completed until about 68 AD. Now, what's interesting about that, and 2 years after that, what's going to happen? the destruction of Jerusalem, where Rome comes in and burns and destroys Jerusalem. They're going to have 2 years of a completed temple before its destruction. So just keep that in mind. So he's in Jerusalem. He's there at the temple. The apostles are looking around, and it seems like the text seems to indicate they're like, man, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Wow, look at all they're doing. Look at all that construction. You ever like me, do you ever drive through a construction area just to see what's going on? You ever get curious about that? See a new neighborhood going up, you get a little curious. I wonder what's going on over there, right? And that they seem to be fascinated with that idea. Here's the temple. It's being redone. Look at it, Jesus. Look up there. Look up there. Now, what's Jesus' response to that? Verse number 2. He answered them, you see all these, do you not? So look at them. Man working here, all those engineers and architect putting all that time and effort into building this. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now they're sitting there amazed at the construction of it, and Jesus says, amazed at it, but know this, it's not going to be there forever. There's going to be a time when there will not be one stone left on another. You go to Jerusalem today. Anybody tell me where the temple is in Jerusalem? Not there, is it? Not there. It's gone. Now we know approximately where it is, where it was. That temple isn't there anymore. So that's kind of the context of what's going on when you get to verse number 3. It's in verse number 3 that as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, notice that, is that something key in your head right there? Mount of Olives. Where do I know the Mount of Olives from? Oh yeah, that's right. In just a little while, Jesus is going to be praying on the Mount of Olives, isn't he? I wonder what's going through his mind as that day is approaching. And then the apostles come and they ask this question. Notice verse number 3. They came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now I want you to notice something key here. They think they're asking one question, when in reality they're asking two questions. Now, sometimes people come to this text and they miss that. The apostles believe that when the destruction of Jerusalem comes, what's going to be? That's it. It's all over. If God's going to destroy the temple, that must be it. But in reality, is that what happened? No. The temple's been long gone, hasn't it? 2,000 approximately years ago, it was destroyed. Not one stone left on another. So when they ask, when will these things occur and what it will be the sign of your coming, notice they're asking about two different events, not one. That's super important when you get into understanding Matthew 24. You need to know that. And Jesus will answer both questions, but realize, don't conflate the two answers. And that's what happens in Bible study sometimes. People will take things when he's answering the second question, and they try to combine it with the first. They're different. And so they ask, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, if you go down to verse 4, he goes on to say, see that no one leads you astray. Another kind of just interesting reminder. See that no one leads you astray. Did Jesus understand there's going to be false teaching made about this? Absolutely. He says, see that no one leads you astray. There are going to be those who either honestly make a mistake and teach false doctrine, or those who sinisterly try to change the text. There are going to be some who are led astray. He says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. Again, he repeats that. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is what? Not yet. Who in here has heard someone on TV, the radio, or in some kind of publication, or from a pulpit maybe, say, oh, there's rumors, and see, here's rumors of wars. All these wars, we're about to enter World War III. We may be about to enter World War III, but I tell you this, we've been having wars since the time in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel, right? Man has been at war. Jesus' point is, those things will continue on. Do not be led astray. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All those things are going to continue as time marches forward. Those, in other words, are not a sign of his second coming or even a sign necessarily of the destruction of the temple. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. So number one, you're looking for signs, and maybe you're looking for the wrong signs. All right. Okay, I understand that, Jesus. Well, but can you give us some signs to look for? Well, go down in your text. Go down to verse 36. And he says something very fascinating here. Verse 36 tells us, but concerning that day... And now he's pointing forward in the text to his second coming. But concerning that day and hour, what? And you might want to underline this. No one knows. He goes on to say not just no one knows, but the angels in heaven don't know. God hasn't revealed it to them. And then notice, nor the Son. Nor the Son. He said, I don't even know. Now, I know some translations may not have nor the Son in there. I believe it should be. And we can do a deeper dive on that. But he says, knows no one. So you're telling me that you're going to find within Scripture information about an event that Jesus himself says, I do not know. It's also fascinating to see how that time is talked about by other writers. I don't think I have this up on the board, but if you go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the passage we alluded to earlier, how does Peter compare the second coming to? He says, but the day of the Lord, talking about the second coming of Christ, will come how? Like a thief. Like a thief. How many of us ever get a call from somebody saying, hey, I really need you to be out of the house on Saturday. If you could leave about 7 o'clock, that'd be good. We'll get in, we'll do and take what we need to, and then you can come on back about 10 o'clock, and we'll be out of there. And thief going to do that? He's not going to stay in business very long, is he? Right? That's not how they work. He's talking about the secretive nature of when he will come. Of when he will come will be like a thief. Paul describes it to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and following. He's again talking about this same topic, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And notice as he goes on to describe this in verse 3. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are in not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. Right? So he says it's going to be sudden, and it's going to come at a sudden moment that that the world is not prepared for. When you talk about this idea of signs and things that people look for, there's an interesting parable. We won't read all of this, but I want to note a couple of things. So in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us a series of parables on being prepared for his coming. And he'll talk about some different things that we need to be aware of. He talks about the sower and the seed, and he talks about the weeds sown among the wheat. If you go to verse 24, he gives to them this parable that, and he compares it to the kingdom of heaven. And he says that that there is, it's like a field where good seed is sown, but then after the seed has been sown, an evil one will come in and begin to sow tares or weeds among the wheat. Now, if you have a garden, you understand the aggravation of weeds in a garden and how that that can be a troublesome bother. Well, the comment comes up that we have weeds among the wheat, so what should we do with them? And what's the response of the master? Leave them alone. Let them both grow up. And in verse 30, I want you to key in on this. He says that you need to leave them alone until what? Let both grow until the harvest. Now you may ask, what does he mean by harvest? What's intended by that? Well, Jesus explains this parable. If you'll go down in your Bibles in Matthew 13 to verse 36, he gives us an explanation of it. The apostles come to him and they say, explain this to us. Verse number 36. And so in verse 37, he begins an explanation in Matthew 13. Notice what he says. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That's us, right? The church. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Then notice, the harvest is the end of the age, the end of time on this earth. It is the second coming of Christ. It is the time when Jesus will harvest his wheat. And then he goes on to say, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreaking and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So is there a sign that's going to be given to us of his coming? No. He says there will be no sign to look for. That his coming will be like a thief in the night who will come suddenly, when we're not prepared, or when the world is not prepared for it. So, what will actually occur on that great day? So, what should I look for when he does come? If you go to Matthew, back to Matthew 24, and I want to go down to verse 29 and following. Matthew 24, in describing this day, this is what Jesus says to us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. When you read that verse, what's the kind of thing that jumps out to you? It is just the amazement of the day. It is going to be a day unlike any day to come before it. There are going to be things occurring on that day which naturally just do not occur. God has truly stepped down out of heaven. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. So you want a sign, here it is. He says, on that day the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, his coming, that date has not been revealed to us. Only God in heaven knows. However, and so that's a secret from man. That's a secret from all of us. However, when he comes, that will not be a secret. It won't be some kind of invisible rapture that will occur. But as the Bible describes it, it will be a day when all men focus their attention on the one Lord and great God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says he will come with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Paul gives a similar description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, we were looking there earlier. But he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. Where? In the air. We will be with him forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That day, that is going to be a great day. That is going to be a day to marvel at. A day in which man will be sent to his knees in humility for the power and the greatness of God. You also notice there, nowhere in the Bible does it ever mention Jesus touching foot on this planet again. Jesus has ascended back to the Father for the last time. He will not set foot on this earth again, but we will meet him in the air. Again, this idea of him reigning on earth simply is not biblical. And we'll look at that more in depth. Before I go there. Revelation chapter 20. Here John shares with us about that day. Revelation 20, verse 11. He said, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated in it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And notice this, referring back to last week's study. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. Now, this day is going to be interesting, or is fascinating on two elements. If you are a child of God, and when Jesus comes and he's there in the clouds, that is going to be the most terrific day you've ever lived in your entire life. That peace you've been searching for, it will be realized. That comfort you long for, you'll feel it. That humbleness of knowing you're a child of God will be felt by all those who are called up. It will be a wonderful day for those who are fellow members of the kingdom. There's a flip side to that day too, isn't there? That day will be a terrifying day for those who are not children of God, to those who have not humbled themselves in obedience to the Lord, to those who are not prepared. In Matthew 25, we are given the picture of the separation that will occur on that great day. It's on that day that the text tells us in 31 following that Jesus will part those on his left from his right. Those on his right hand will be given acknowledgement as being faithful. They will be welcomed into his fellowship. Those who are on his left hand will be sent away into eternal destruction. Verse number 46. You do not want to be on that left hand. You do not want to have to hear God say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The question for us, and this is the most important question, are you prepared for that great day? Are you ready for that coming? Matthew 24 and verse 13, he says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He that endures, he that remains faithful. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in describing that second coming and the terrifying effect of it for those who are unprepared, he says that in blazing fire, Jesus will come in blazing fire. Just think about that, the way he's trying to illustrate this. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. There's not a more important question that you'll ever answer than the question of, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Matthew 24, verse 14, later in that same text, he says to those who are his followers, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then will come the end," or "the end will come." Am I prepared? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 gives us the definition of what the gospel is. If you go back in that text and you look at that, Paul revealing that to us, what does he say? "I'm going to remind you of the gospel, which I delivered to you of first importance. It's the thing in which you stand. It's the thing by which you've been saved. It's the thing by which you'll endure," right? And then he says in verse 3, the gospel is what? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does 1 Thessalonians 1:8 tell us? He will deal vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Your next question may obviously be, how do I do that? Well, you know what? The scriptures tell us exactly what it is. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. For you not know that all of you who have what? Been baptized into Christ have died with him. Notice this. Romans 6 and verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. Verse 5 tells us, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his." Have you been united with Christ in baptism? You want to be resurrected like him? Do you want to ascend to heaven like he ascended to heaven? Acts chapter 1. If you do, Paul tells us in Romans 6, you need to go through what he went through. You need to die And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Your affinity to the world needs to end. In baptism, we die to our old self. We are buried like he was buried in the tomb for 3 days. You're buried in water. And just like he rose on the third day, you too rise up out of that grave to newness of life. One last scripture, Hebrews chapter 9, and it'll be yours. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, notice that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus? Have you prepared yourself for that return? Are you a child, a faithful child of God? If not, why would you wait any longer to get your life right? Why would you continue to put it off when you know how important it really is? This morning, we can help you in that. This morning, you can become a child of God. You can obey the gospel. You can know with a surety, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you prepared for that great day? If not, please come forward, let that be known, and we will help you on that journey. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.